You know, some sermons just write themselves. I love those sermons. They come out nice and quick and on to other things, and this sermon didn't. It was a sermon that I struggled with, and I kept time and time again as I'm going through and preparing it, trying to throw it away. I kept thinking, you know, I think I'm ready to move on. But I couldn't get it to go away. I couldn't get it to leave, and I couldn't understand why, because, you know, let's be honest, we've covered Acts 21. We've covered how Paul was misrepresented and how he did the right thing. We covered how gossip so deeply damaged Paul's reputation that he was forced into a situation that caused him to really suffer. And so it seems like this should be something that I feel like I could just let go and move on from. But there's one more point in this, and it's not exactly, I'm not going to preach it the way I wrote it. So I'm not going to use some of the scriptures that are in the bulletin there, but they're all still good. You can still read them. But what I realized is that being misunderstood is something that's important for the Christian to understand. We will be misunderstood. There will be people who do not understand who we are. They don't understand what we're about. And in believing, we will face criticism and struggle in our lives. You know, one of the things that's most astonishing to me about prosperity gospel is the fact that the message is that if I want it and I pray for it and I have faith and I get it. And then I look at stories like the Apostle Paul and I think to myself, man, he did not get it. He did not get his boat. He did not get his fancy clothes. He did not even get the admiration of the people that should have loved him and honored him. He got nothing except the fact that he was misunderstood. It starts out in Acts 21, he's misunderstood in three different places and for three different things. The first is that he was misunderstood by the believers in Jerusalem. So the believers in Jerusalem hear from these Judaizing teachers that Paul is going out and around in the Gentile world and telling the Jewish believers to stop living the way that they used to live. Don't honor the customs of Moses. Don't do the things that you have grown up doing. And this is not true. Paul was faithful to preaching the gospel message. He honored what was brought about in the Jerusalem council. And so Paul is only teaching the truth. There is nothing that he has said that is outside of what he was told to say. But these Judaizing teachers still had a problem with Paul. And I can tell you that I believe the reason that they had such a huge problem and such a huge misunderstanding is because it was such a huge shift in their thinking. Okay? All their lives, if somebody who was a Gentile, if one of us wanted to be a part of God's people, certain things would have to change. Okay? We would have to go through certain rituals. Men, we would have to be circumcised. We'd have to go through all these rites of purification, and then once we had done that, we would be proselytized, and then we could be a part of God's people. And so they had grown up this way, believing this is how you get into God's family, and so they were telling them, no, it's not simply good enough to surrender your life in baptism. You have to go all the way back over here. You have to go through these purification rituals. You have to be circumcised. You have to follow through. Now, any of you who have grown up thinking one way and realized that was wrong, know that it's not an easy thing to change what you believe, right? It's not an easy thing. We grow up and we're taught certain things are true. And even when we get older, you know, I was talking in my Sunday school class. I was brought up in legalism, like straight up legalism. There was no grace. There was no mercy. Everything was, there's grace enough at the cross to save you from your sins. But after that, boy, if you sin, you better be on the apology bandwagon right away. The minute that you go 1 mile an hour over the speed limit, you better hit the brake and pray, because if you get into an accident a second later, your soul is gone. You are going to hell. I grew up and experienced that. And so as I started going in my life and realizing this doesn't work for me, I can't live like this, and I started studying God's word, I started understanding grace and mercy. I started looking and saying, oh, you mean I can make a mistake and God will forgive me? What a strange concept. And so I had to go through and read the scriptures, and I had to battle with what I had been taught versus what I was reading. And trying to understand and comprehend, it's not easy. And so as Paul is out there trying to do what he's been called to do by the Holy Spirit, he's misunderstood. Paul's not trying to take people away from God. He's trying to call people to God. He's trying to call them to godly living. He's trying to help them change and move in the right direction. And rather than that being the realization of what is going on, Paul is being judged as a divisive person. He's being misunderstood as somebody who's trying to divide the church when the Holy Spirit is trying to unite everyone through his gospel message, through the gospel message of Jesus Christ. We get misunderstood for what we say as believers. We do. I've had people yell at me when I tell them that I believe that abortion is ending an innocent life. Mad, angry, vicious. How dare you? What right do you have to say anything about something that doesn't have to do with your body? I've been attacked by people for saying that I believe that God's standard for relationships, for marriage, one man, one woman, for all time, is his standard. And people get upset. They get angry. And they start saying things, not about me in particular, but we see it all the time on the news. These Christians are bigoted. They're hateful. They're self-righteous. They're judgmental. And the simple fact of the matter is, it's just not true. I don't hate people who choose a sinful lifestyle. I love them. If I didn't love them, I wouldn't say anything. But the reality is that there's consequences for our choices in life. If I choose to go and sleep with every woman I can, I will suffer the consequences for that. I will break my heart. I will break their heart. I will rend myself apart. If I choose to go against God's natural order of things, one man, one woman, why? Because they form a family, they produce children, and they carry forth God's will. If I choose to go out and be with a man, there are consequences for that. I'm not saying these things because I hate people. I'm not saying them because I don't want people to have fun or to be themselves. I'm saying it because God has said this is the standard. And if you live this way, you're going to find peace. And we get misunderstood and labeled in all of these negative ways when all, I don't know, I can't speak for everybody, but all I want for people is to have a good life. I want them to find peace here on earth, and I want them to find eternity with Jesus Christ. That's what I want. And yet, when we as believers are speaking truth, when we're sharing the truth that God has given us to help us to find peace in life, what ends up happening is that we end up being misunderstood, and people think that our motives are hateful. Our motives are to destroy people, to condemn people, and to tear them down. The second thing that happened to him was that he was misunderstood by the Jews and the temple. In Acts 21, verses 27 through 29, it says, "When the 7 days were nearly over, some Jews from the province of Asia saw Paul in the temple. They stirred up the whole crowd and seized him, shouting, 'Fellow Israelites, help us. This is the man who teaches everyone everywhere against our people and our law and this place. And besides, he has brought Greeks into the temple and defiled the holy place.' They had previously seen Trophimus, the Ephesian, in the city with Paul and assumed that Paul had brought him into the temple." Now, the thing we have to understand about this is that nobody who was not a Jew, who had not been proselytized, had any right in the temple court. Okay? This was God's command. This was not supposed to happen. And so when Paul comes to the temple, he's purifying himself as he's, you know, been, as he has to do to follow the ritual to show the Jewish believers he hasn't given up his customs and belief. Paul, based on his association, is attacked. He's attacked. You see, it wasn't a minor issue for a Jew to associate with a Gentile. Even in the early church, this was a struggle. In Acts 11, verses 1 through 3, it says, "The apostles and the believers throughout Judea heard that the Gentiles also had received the word of God. So when Peter went up to Jerusalem, the circumcised believers criticized him and said, 'You went into the house of an uncircumcised man and ate with him.'" They were angry at Peter for going and seeing Cornelius. They were angry at him for putting himself in this position because they're saying, "You don't look right. This is unholy. This is not good. You shouldn't be eating with Gentiles." Now imagine, these are believers who know that Peter is an apostle. Imagine how these Jews feel when Paul comes around preaching about Jesus. He's not just eating with them. He's sleeping in their homes. He's spending his time with them. He's traveling with them. He's putting every aspect of his life into being around these people. These people who the Jewish people were not supposed to have anything to do with. Well, this was true of Jesus as well and his associations. In Matthew 11, verses 18 and 19, this is Jesus himself speaking, "For John came neither eating nor drinking, and they said, 'He is a demon.' The Son of Man came eating and drinking, and they say, 'Here is a glutton and a drunkard, a friend of tax collectors and sinners.' But wisdom is proved right by her deeds." They spent time with people who they weren't supposed to spend time with. They were around them. They were moving and active in these people's lives. Why? Jesus tells us in John 3:16 and 17, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have everlasting life. For God did not send his Son to the world to condemn the world, but that the world might be saved through him." This is the message for all believers. And as believers, we have to be the kind of people who are looking for the ones that nobody else wants. We have to be the kind of people who are looking and going to seek out those who need Jesus most. And there's going to be people who will criticize us for it. You know, there's a Christian rapper named Lecrae. And Lecrae decided to move to Atlanta to increase his skills by going to the hub of where, like, the major hub of rap was going on and to work with secular rappers to increase his skills and to develop relationships with these people. And you would not believe how many believers freaked out on him. They lost their minds. "What are you doing with these heathens?" And Lecrae very politely reminded them that we were to go into all the world. What impact do we have if the only people I see are the people who believe? What impact can I possibly have on a world if the only people I know are people who think exactly like me, live exactly like me? What am I doing to bring people to Jesus Christ if my world is so small and so isolated that I don't know anybody that's a sinner? How do I make an impact on their world? You know, I had a coworker, a believer, who loved sharing the gospel. This guy was an encouragement for me and kind of changed some of the ways that I thought about how I interacted at work there at TSA. And he loved to share the gospel. And we would ride the bus, and Ryan would talk to anybody. I don't care. He would talk to anybody. And one of our coworkers, who had a very, very bad reputation, was sitting on the bus by himself. And Ryan sits down and goes, "Hey, man, how you doing?" This guy sheepishly looks up at him and says, "Man, you don't want to sit next to me." And Ryan's like, "What do you mean I don't want to sit?" He goes, "You don't want to be associated with me." And Ryan looked at him and he says, "Then this is exactly where I want to sit." And he started talking with him. That man came to our prayer circles that we'd have before work. I don't know what happened. I don't know where he is now. I don't know if that completely changed his life, but somebody cared enough and it impacted him enough that he was willing to reach out and be around believers. Was Ryan criticized by people? Absolutely. Absolutely. This guy, he had a bad reputation. Very bad reputation. And we as believers will experience this too. We will reach places in our lives where who we associate with is going to define how people look at us. Why are you hanging around them? Why are you in that place? Why are you over here doing this? Why? Why? And they're going to criticize and attack us for who we associate with. Now, I have to say this, because I think it's important, too, that we need to be with these people for the right reasons. Amen? We're told in 2 Corinthians 6:14, it says, "Do not be unequally yoked together with unbelievers, for what fellowship has righteousness with lawlessness, and what communion has light with darkness?" See, there's a balance here. We have to ask ourselves, why am I there? Why am I with these people? If I choose to go somewhere that probably isn't the best place, and my motive in going there is not to reach them for Jesus Christ, I shouldn't be going. And a lot of people come to Christ and they don't have this real mindset of change. They think to themselves, "I'm going to be around the same people I've always been around, the same people who led me down the path that led me to the place that I'm at, to recognize that I'm a sinner, to know my sinful behavior, and I'm not going to change it. I'm not going to change anything because Jesus hung out with sinners." Jesus was there to save them. He was to call them to a new life. That's why he went there. He didn't go there so he could get drunk. He didn't go there so he could overeat. And if that's why we're there, if we're going into places and we're getting drawn into their behavior, we are unequally yoked. There may be times in our faith where the most important thing we can do is to walk away from the places we've been and grow in Christ and invite other people to come rather than going to where they are. There's times in our lives we need that healing. Listen, just because we receive the Holy Spirit in baptism doesn't mean that we're magically transformed and our sins are no longer a temptation. We have growth taking place inside of us. There are places I can go now that when I first came to the Lord, I couldn't go. There's people I can be around now that when I first came to the Lord, I couldn't be around because my mouth would be trash, because I would get drunk, because I would be a part of what they were doing. That's not me anymore. I have to make sure that if I'm going to meet somebody somewhere, that I'm meeting them to help them find the Lord, not to become a part of their world. Finally, he was misunderstood by the Roman commander. In Acts 21, verses 37 through 39, it says, as the soldiers were about to take Paul into the barracks, he asked the commander, may I say something to you? Do you speak Greek? He replied. Aren't you the Egyptian who started a revolt and led 4,000 terrorists out into the wilderness some time ago? Paul answered, I am a Jew from Tarsus in Cilicia, a citizen of no ordinary city. Please let me speak to the people. Now, this is probably confusing if you just look at it in our modern terms, but Greek was a sophisticated language, okay? Educated people spoke in Greek, okay? And so when Paul is talking to this commander and saying, can I talk to you? It's blowing his mind because he's looking and thinking to himself, like, what is this ragamuffin, this guy that's stirring up all this trouble? Why, like, wait, this is an educated person? And it would have blown his mind even more when he realized this guy's from Tarsus. This is a hub of philosophy in their world. This was an educated city. So he's like, basically Paul's telling him, look, I'm not just some ordinary guy. I was born and raised in Tarsus. So this commander is blown away by the fact that here he is looking at this guy and thinking, like, the only way he could be this popular or this hated is because he must have been that Egyptian insurrectionist who caused all this problem, and the people are angry at him for all the problems they've had. People will look at you based on the way you look and make decisions about you. You know, the reality is, as I imagine there were, when I first started preaching here, I actually wore dress clothes. I wore dress clothes. And I'm sure that it was a bit of a shock the first time. I did it slow. I transitioned into khakis and then went from the khakis to the jeans. But I'm sure that was a transition for some people because many of us grew up with the mentality that you bring your very best to God, and your very best means your nicest clothes. Well, it's not in the Bible, I'll say that much. The only thing I see about clothing in the Bible is where we're told, women are told to dress modestly, not with gold and pearls and fine things. So I don't see anywhere in the Bible where it tells me how to dress to be appropriate. But I do know the community I live in. And I do know that there are a lot of people in this community who can't afford a suit. I know that there are a lot of people in this community who might not be able to relate to somebody who dressed up in really nice clothes. But maybe my clothes aren't a barrier to them. Maybe if I'm just a guy in blue jeans, I'm not as intimidating. You know, there's some people that would look and say, well, if you're going to dress like that, you dress to the level of your education. You guys ever heard that? Or you dress for the job that you want. And so there are probably people who would look at me and say, well, obviously a very lackadaisical, uneducated person because he's not dressing nice. I hope that you guys realize that's not true. But the fact of the matter is that there are people that are going to label based on that. They're going to look and say, you dress this way, so you know, something must be wrong with you. But the funny thing is that when people are judged based on appearance, it never stops. So I've got a friend who's a denominational pastor. And the irony is, so he wears a suit, right? He's got the suit on and everything. And one day, one of his parishioners comes up to him and says, I have a problem. Well, what's that? You need to wear a robe. What? You need to wear a robe. And not only did this person say you need to wear a robe, he came with a robe for him to wear. And so out of respect, he wore the robe. But the question you got to ask yourself, did he preach any differently once he got that robe on? Did it magically make him smarter or make him better or make him... No. There was no change in who he was. He was the same person in that suit as he was in that robe. We as believers are going to be judged based on appearance. Misunderstood. And that's okay. That's okay as long as we remember what we're being misunderstood for. You see, Paul tells us, and this is going to be our verse of reflection, in 1 Peter 2, verses 19 through 21. He says, "For it is commendable if someone bears up under pain of unjust suffering because they are conscious of God. But how is it to your credit if you receive a beating for doing wrong and endure it? But if you suffer for doing good and you endure it, this is commendable before God. To this you were called, because Christ suffered for you, leaving you an example that you should follow in his steps." See, it's okay when people look at us and think wrong about us because they twist our words to make it hateful when really, I don't hate anybody. I love everyone too much not to speak truth. I'm going to experience the reality of people judging me based on who I spend my time with and looking and going, why would a good Christian spend time around that person? That's okay as long as I'm doing it for Christ. It's okay if you want to judge me for the way I dress. I'm fine with that. I know why I do it. For the glory of our Lord and Savior. I don't want anybody to walk through these doors and feel like they can't talk to me, like I'm above them. When we go through these things, Paul, all the way through, misunderstood. For his words, for his associations, for the way he looked. But you notice it didn't break Paul. Paul didn't run and hide, did he? He said, I want to talk to you. I've got something to say. And we'll get into that next week. But the question is, are you willing to step into a place to be misunderstood? Does your faith have enough impact on your life that people look and question? Do people see you being willing to reach out to the people that no one else will reach out to? Do they see you being the kind of person that's willing to speak the truth in love no matter what, whether it brings criticism or hatred or spite? What do we reflect? God didn't make us to blend. Light doesn't blend in with darkness. It purges it out. So who are we? What are we about? Will you pray with me? Dear Heavenly Father, Lord God, I come before you now, and I just want to thank you for the example of the Apostle Paul. Lord, being misunderstood is a big part of being your child. That speaking the truth in love, being love to those that the world has rejected, being willing to accept that people will judge us based on the fact that we don't look like them, that we don't walk like them, talk like them, act like them, that our lives are different. Lord, we know that those criticisms come to those who follow you. And Lord, I pray today that as a body of believers, that we will be a people willing to be misunderstood. That we will stand out and stand up and speak truth from your word. Not so as to be angry and aggressive, but to be loving and caring. To let people know what your truth is. Lord, your design, what you created, is so perfect. We have this beautiful world to live in. We have a wonderful pattern of love, forgiveness, and grace in our Savior Jesus Christ. And we have the examples of all of your heroes of faith, all of whom are guiding us in your truth. And so, Lord, I just ask you today, make us faithful believers. Make us people who stand out, who shine light into the darkness. Give us strength to accept the reality that being misunderstood is a good thing when it's in the name of your Son, Jesus Christ. We ask all this in your Son, Jesus' most holy name. Amen. If anyone has any needs for prayer, if you don't have a relationship in Jesus and would like to talk about it, please feel free to come forward while we stand and sing.